So chapter 26, verse 5. After the appeal in verse 4, trust in the Lord, trust ye in the Lord. Then we have a warning in verse 5. God will bring you down. God will bring you down. To trust in the Lord is to come down. Let's think about that for a minute. That's what trusting, to trust in the Lord, you got to come down. Our Lord came to the place where Zacchaeus was up in that tree, and he looked up and saw him and said unto Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must abide at thy house today. And that's a beautiful picture of how if we're going to be with him, we've got to come down from our natural high place of idolatry, from our natural haughtiness and pride. Job was brought down to the dust, to the ash heap, and from there he was able to say what? I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So you see here, trust ye in the Lord. But you're coming down. You're coming down. From the ash heap, from down. Wherever that is in your life, wherever that is in your heart, from there you'll be able to trust him by his grace. All who trust in the Lord must come down first, down from our proud self-righteousness, down from our superior supposed free will decision-making, I'm the master of my own fate, high horse. Got to come down. Saul is a perfect example. He said, I'm a pattern for all believers. And sure enough, he is, isn't he? He thought he could fight against the Lord by persecuting his people. He set himself up in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ and his sheep. He had to come down. But from down, from in the dust, he could say, Lord, what would you have me do? So you see, in effect, what Isaiah is saying in these two verses is, come down. Come down, or God will bring you down. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Bow to him. Because you see, to trust in the Lord is a humiliating thing. It's a humiliating thing. There's just no question about that. To trust in the Lord is to admit that you can't save yourself. I've got to trust in him because I'm at a loss. I've spent everything I have and I'm worse than I was before I started. I'm going to have to trust him. I've got no choice. When the Lord brings you to that place, he shuts you up to himself. But that is a humiliating place. Saul had to be goaded like a wild animal to bring him down into the dust. Job had to have everything he had taken away. What will it take for God to bring us down to the place of trust? To trust in the Lord is to confess that you are a failure. Can you do that? Can you do that? Because all of us by nature, we're trying to make up for our sin. People that don't even say that, say they don't even believe that there's such a thing as sin, are trying to make up for their sin. They just are. That's what people do. That's why they go to church and read their Bible and give tithes and do what they call good works, because they're trying to make up for their sin. But to trust in the Lord is to confess, I am a failure. The more good I do, the worse I am, because what I call good is evil. We're coming down now, one way or the other. Simon Peter didn't say when he sank into the waves, you know, he didn't say, Lord, give me a minute, I'll be right there, you know, I've got to work this out. No, he said, Lord, save me. Why? Because he was overwhelmed. He was literally in over his head. And so are you, whether you know it or not yet. That's what we're talking about. Trust in the Lord. Trust ye in the Lord. That's what failures do. That's what wretched, vile failures do. They trust in the Lord. But you got to come to that place. But you'll come down one way or the other. You'll come down to the place of trust, or you'll come down in defeat and shame as one of God's eternal enemies, damned and in perpetual punishment forever. One way or the other. There are two ways to come down. We see them in the Scripture. You can come down the way Satan came down. You remember? He sounded like a free will Baptist. He kept saying, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. But God said to him, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. That's one way to come down. I like it a whole lot better the way Thomas came down. Thomas came down from, I will not believe, to my Lord and my God. Now that's coming down the right way. That's when the Lord brings you down in mercy. That's the way to come down now. And coming down from our pride and self-righteous unbelief is not coming down to a low place. We're low in our own estimation. We're coming down into the dust indeed. And this flesh must be crucified. It must be humiliated. But, and we're low in the estimation of the world. We're called the offscouring of the earth, his preachers in particular. And all of God's people are just despised and rejected like he was and is. But though we're low in the estimation of this world, you see the word city in verse 5. The lofty city has got to be laid low, and yes, that happens. But we have a strong city. We're not coming down to a bad place, to a low place in every sense. We're coming down to a wonderful place. We have a strong... It's fine for my city to be torn down once I understand why. Because there's a better city. There's a city whose builder and maker is God. We have a strong city. The salvation of God is the walls and bulwarks of our city now. So we come down, but we come down to a wonderful place, just like our Lord came down. He humbled himself, but now is highly exalted. We dwell in the dust now, but we shall be highly exalted. And already, we anticipate that. Already, we wouldn't trade places with anybody. Those who suffer with him shall also reign with him and be glorified in him and with him. Romans 8:17. Even now, though we have come down, as far as our flesh is concerned, we've come down. But he's made us kings and priests unto our God. So don't look at it as a negative thing. Down is a good place for the people of God. For those who are brought down in mercy. For those who are brought down in time, now, before it's too late. All of the woes that were pronounced upon all of the cities in the previous chapters of Isaiah. You remember that? Woe unto thee. Woe unto thee. They show how the Lord will indeed bring down the high and lofty. The city that's strong in the flesh. The city that's proud and haughty and lifted up against the Lord. God will bring them down. He example after example after example in this very book of Isaiah. And in every case, we saw why, didn't we? Pride and idolatry. In every case. And that's why individuals have to be brought down, because of our pride and idolatry. Look at verse 6. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor in the steps of the needy. You see that? He's talking about now the ones that are brought down in judgment. And even the feet of the poor shall inherit this earth. You wouldn't think so, would you? To look at it. Surely the spoils are to the mighty. Well, not the mighty of this earth. The spoils are to the poor in God's kingdom, in God's way. The feet of the poor will tread down the powerful and mighty and rich. This pictures his people, the poor, the ones brought low, the good way, the needy. It pictures us as winning the victory over our enemies and the enemies of God, even though we know that the Lord is the one who accomplishes it. And yet our feet shall tread them down, he said. This is a beautiful thing. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. This is the way God does things. This is the picture here in verse 6 of our text. The feet of the poor shall tread upon the high, the mighty, the lofty, the ones that are going to be brought down. The feet of the weak, needy, and poor are going to tread them down. But we know who gets the glory. Look at Deuteronomy 9:1. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day, to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself. You see that? The high, the great, the lofty, going to be brought down. How? The poor. Cities great and fenced up to heaven. Verse 2, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. As a consuming fire he shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face, so shalt thou. You see that? God, as a consuming fire, is going to destroy your enemies right in front of your face, and that's how you're going to beat them. Isn't that beautiful? That's the way the Lord does things. We're going to win the victory because God's going to give it to us. So shalt thou drive them out, and thou shalt destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Isn't that, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty clear. And then verse 7, the way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. Who are the just? Well, we've answered this question so many times from the Word of God. This is not opinion. This is just clear revelation. Who's the upright in this context? We've seen it in other contexts. It's in the book of Proverbs. Often we see the just as contrasted with the wicked, and we see who that is and why. The Lord gives wisdom. The Lord is the one who justifies sinners. And here, who are the just? Those that trust in the Lord. Right there in the context. They that trust in the Lord. There's enmity between the sinner and God because of sin. But there is perfect peace between God and those that trust in him. That's what verse 4 says. Those that trust in him, perfect peace. The enmity is gone. Why? Because the sin is gone. Justified. You see that? One of the things we trust him for is we trust him as our righteousness and as our propitiation, our sin offering. We trust him to have taken our sins away with his precious blood. We trust that we are justified before God in Christ. We trust in the Lord. We trust him. That's what Paul was doing when he said, who can charge me with anything wrong? Christ died for me. That's called trusting in the Lord. Trusting in his death, in Christ crucified, to justify me from all sin, from every charge of evil. We trust that we are justified before God in Christ and him crucified. Abraham believed God. He trusted the Lord. And God counted it to him for righteousness. You see that? Well, how upright are the upright? Does that just mean, you know, comparatively, we're a little bit better than most folks, you know, because we go to church and stuff? No, the most upright. You see that in the text? The most upright. That's God. He weighs the upright in his balances and says, they're upright. Christ himself weighs us and finds us upright because he is our righteousness. Verse 8, yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. In the way of your judgments. Now, again, we think of judgments as wrath. God's judgment is coming upon, and then we think of wrath, but that's not always the case. It includes his wrath. When he destroys a place or a person, he's making a judgment, isn't he? But also, when he saves somebody, he's making a judgment. The word means to decide a matter. And once again, religion has it all backward. In religion, we decide the matter. In the gospel, God's the judge. He decides the matter. He decides the case. We sing that song sometimes. Lord, decide the doubtful case. Thou who art thy people's son, shine upon thy work of grace if it be indeed begun. He's going to decide the case. The way of God's judgment, his way of judging things, his way of reckoning. That's what it means. God's way of reckoning. Which includes wrath against his enemies. No question about that. And that's in the text. But it's not limited to that. But the point here is we're now in that way. In the way of your judgments, Lord, we look to you. Thank God we are in the way of his judgments. It hadn't always been that way. I once was in the way of my judgments, which is foolishness and ignorance and darkness. But I'm in the way of God's judgments now. That's what Paul was saying when he said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know why he reckoned that? Because he's reckoning things God's way now. Not many people reckon things that way. You know, we used to reckon just the opposite. We used to reckon that the pleasures of this present world and delight were preferable to any consequences that would come in the world to come. People would talk to us about there's going to be a day of reckoning. Ah, well, yeah, that's all fine and well, but right now I'm going to live it up. Now it's just exactly the opposite. Though now we suffer here, we know that we shall be glorified with Christ. And it's not even worth a comparison, is it? What is this life compared to that? Would you pursue the pleasures of this life at the expense of that? Of losing him who is life? We reckon things God's way now. That's what I'm saying. We're in the way of his judgments. That's a beautiful place. That's a place of his grace right there. Because it wasn't that way by nature. And we didn't just get in that way on our own. He put us there when he put us in Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge. This is the way we judge when we're in the way of his judgments. We thus judge that if one died for all, it's because we were dead. That's why he died, because we were dead. And that he died for all, that they which live. We were dead and he died for us, and now he lives and we live. And we who live should not, henceforth, from now on, we're not going to live for ourselves. We're going to live unto him which died for us and rose again. That's the way we judge things. That's God's judgments. That's grace. God brought us around to his way of thinking. Isn't that good? That's beautiful. And because he has brought us around to his way of thinking, We have waited for him. We have counted his very sufferings to suffer with him preferable than all the riches of Egypt. We've waited for him. The desire of our soul now is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. It's a beautiful thing to be brought around to God's way. And then verses 9 and 10 together. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Now, one thing in this passage, there's a good example of how the world is spoken of in Scripture. You know, religion says, God so loved the world. Oh, that's everybody. God loves everybody. Well, wait a minute. It says in verse 9 that the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Kind of sounds like everybody, but look at verse 10. The wicked are going to be shown it, and they're not going to learn it. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. You see that? The inhabitants of this world, God so loved the world, that's his people. That's his people. That's his garden, not weeds, not chaff. That's his wheat. He loves his people. He loves his vineyard. He loves his sheep. Not the wolves, not the goats, sheep. And so the inhabitants of this world to him are his people. The wicked, they're not going to learn righteousness. So we see that again, and that's just the way the Scriptures are, and people are just blind to that. The wicked, that is those who are not trusting in the Lord, those that are not justified in and by Christ, are never going to learn righteousness. Though they be given every outward advantage, and that's right there in the text, let favor be showed to the wicked. What advantage then hath the Jew? Much every way. Unto them were committed the oracles of God. And still, 99.9% of them rejected God, hated God, and fell in their unbelief. Even when light is given to them, even when favor is showed to them, they will not learn. Because all the outward advantages are not enough. You see, we're dead. There's going to have to be a miracle. Outward advantages, there's got to be more than that. We're to be thankful for the outward advantage. I'm thankful that I was brought up in the worship. When I was very young, we didn't really have a good place to worship, but even then, my dad taught me and would say, that preacher said some things that weren't right, and here's what they are, and here's why they're not right, and he would show me in the Word of God. And I'm thankful for that. That's a wonderful outward advantage, but that's not what saved me. That's just the means that the Lord used to teach me his gospel, and then one day he saved me. As, you know, Paul said of Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And I'm thankful for the means, but there must be an inward. There's outward advantages given to the wicked, but they're never going to learn. There must be an inward miracle of God's grace. Why do some never learn righteousness? That's what it said. They'll never learn righteousness, but others do. When God comes in judgment, it says. And remember, not just in wrath. God decides the case in mercy and in wrath. And when he does, why some and not others? Why do some learn and rejoice in his righteousness, and others will never learn? Why? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And to them it is not given. That's why you learn. That's why you know. It was given to you to know. That's what we call free grace right there. It is given unto us, and we wait for Him. Our soul longs for Him in the night. Do you see that? In the night. You know, everything seems worse at night, doesn't it? You lay there at night, and during the day, maybe it's because we're distracted by other things. Maybe it's just because there's something about the brightness of day is an encouragement to the heart. But somehow at night, sometimes it just looks hopeless. All of your troubles creep in on you and begin to worry you, and you lay there restless and sorrow may endure for the night. But even in the night, Isaiah said, our soul longs for Him. Isn't it true? Have you ever laid there thinking, boy, it's just overwhelming? And look, our afflictions are light. We know that, but we also know these light afflictions can look real heavy at times. Real heavy. And you just lay there broken sometimes and overwhelmed and just feel like you're just drifting and don't know up from down. And have you ever just laid there and thought, Lord, come quickly. Lord, come one way or the other. Come just to comfort me, or just come and change me now. Let's just come now as You've promised that You would. And erase all of this and take us home. But somehow, some way, come where I am. That's what He's talking about. I've desired You. My soul has longed for You in the night. Verse 11, Lord, when Thy hand is lifted up, they won't see, but they shall see. You see that? People talk about the Scriptures contradicting themselves. That makes sense to me, doesn't it? You? They're not going to see, but one of these days they will. Does that make sense? That's just simple, isn't it? Well, it says they won't see and they will see. Well, yeah, that's pretty clear. To me, by God's grace, they're not going to see in the day of mercy. They're not going to see now. Those who don't trust in the Lord, those who are yet in their sin, and those whom God has left in their sin, left in their natural unbelief and self-righteousness, the high and strong and mighty, as described in verse 5, they're not going to see, but then they will one of these days. But when it's too late, they're going to bow. They won't bow, but they're going to bow. Is that clear? And they're going to be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them. Their own fire is going to burn them up. It's a terribly sad thing, isn't it? Terribly sad. And we're witnesses to it. And it breaks our hearts. We're watching them do it. We're watching them burn themselves up with their own blasted fire. And we pray. Notice that they will not. They will not. That's not just saying they shall not. Not just saying they won't. They're not going to. This is willing blindness. We will not have this man to reign over us. We will not. That's where Thomas was. I will not believe. You can just quit talking to me about it. I'm not going to believe it. You ever heard anybody? That was his very word. I will not. Right from our text. But then he did. When the Lord said in power, the one who said, let there be light, and there was light, said, be not faithless, but believing. Now you believe in Thomas. So what's the difference between Thomas and the reprobate then? Because the reprobate says, I will not. That's in our text. And Thomas said, I will not. So what's the difference? Free grace. The mercy of God. It is given unto you before it's too late to know, to see who I am, to trust ye in the Lord. Verse 12, Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Peace, why? Because it ain't up to you. Aren't you glad it ain't up to you? The watchword of all religion is it's up to you. Everything hangs on that. It's up to you. Everything's up to you. God's done a lot of good stuff, but now it's up to you. Oh, but when God turns the light on, there's nothing that gives more peace to my heart than knowing that nothing is up to me. Nothing. I want to act right. I want to be responsible. I want to serve the Lord with fear. And I want to be zealous. That word we saw, zealous of good work. I want to. But that ain't up to me. I'm sorry. It's just not. I'm not even sorry about it. It's just not. It's not up to me. And that's why we're at peace. We've laid that burden down. It ain't up to you. Thou also hast wrought all our works in us. It's going to be well with us because God's not going to let us go. What do you think it means when the Lord said, you're in my hand and nobody can pluck you out of my hand? And my Father is greater than I, and you're in his hand, and no man shall pluck you out of my Father's hand. What do you think that means? But what if we fall away? What if we commit the unpardonable sin? What if we leave God and his gospel? If you're his, that's not going to happen. That's not fixing to happen. God has, God is, and God shall accomplish everything that pertains to your salvation, including everything you do, your faith, your repentance, your service, your steadfastness. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, I don't believe that. That makes me a puppet. You better come down. You're coming down one way or the other. Time to come down. By God's grace, I believe that. I know that's right. I know that's right. I'm God's puppet. And that's a great peace. He's wrought all our works in us now. He just has. The alternative to that is not pretty. Verse 19, thy dead men shall live. We got to skip down because we're running out of time. Thy dead men shall live. I want to close with this thought. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Together with my dead body, the dead are going to live, and they're going to awake, and they're going to sing. We already know what they're going to sing because it's in the very text, isn't it? We have a strong city whose walls and bulwarks are the salvation of our God. Trust in the Lord. Job said in Job 19:23, oh, that my words were now written. They are. Oh, that they were printed in a book. They are. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. That they're preserved forever. They are. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. Isn't that beautiful? almost certainly the oldest book in the Bible, Job, had very little light compared to what we have now. But his light was from God, and his light shined upon a Redeemer for sinners. Oh, I know my Redeemer lives. And then he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. One day he's coming. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I'm going to see God. You see why he wanted this written down? What else is there? In my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. I've heard of him before. It's one thing to have somebody tell you about him, and that's good. But I'm going to see him for myself. Though my reins be consumed within me, though I die like everybody else, and fall into this earth, together with my dead body, his dead are going to live, and they're going to arise, and they're going to sing. Isn't that beautiful? The song of the dead. What a beautiful song. Verse 1 reveals that God's people have a song. And we're going to sing it in the day. It says in that day. What day? The day of his salvation. That's what we're singing about. The salvation of God is our city, our walls, our bulwarks. And we sing that in the day when he reveals his son to us and in us. We sing it every day because he's saving us every day, isn't he? And we're going to sing it when we're ultimately saved. When he comes back, when he comes where we are, where he said, he promised, I'm going to come again and receive you to myself. We have a song that we're going to sing in the day of salvation, and it begins this way. We have a strong city. We're sitting pretty. Mount Zion is beautiful for situation. Our walls and bulwarks are the very salvation of the God of heaven and earth. The chorus of this song is, he will keep them in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon him, because he trusts in him. Now you trust in the Lord. And look how the song ends, the last two verses of this chapter. Look how the song ends. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. All this judgment that we see in all these chapters of Isaiah, woe, woe, woe. God is coming, and he's going to lay you waste. He's going to tear you down. But here's what God says to his people. Come. Come and hide for just a little while. He hid Moses in the cleft of the rock and covered him there with his hand. He said, come into thy habitation. What's that? God is our habitation. That's what the scripture said. Come into the rock and hide for a little while. I've got a little business to take care of. The judgment and destruction of this whole blasted world. That's his little business. He said, just for a little while, he said. It's not going to take long. I won't be long. What a God we have. Got a little business to take care of. And then when it's over, there'll be no more danger, no more enemies, no more fear, no more tears, no more death, no more worrying, no more anything entering in that defileth. God is going to destroy this world with fire. He cometh out of his place, you see, to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And he's going to hide us for a while in the cleft of the rock, in himself, in our habitation, in our home, which is Christ. He's going to destroy this world with fire, but he's going to make us a brand new one. Isn't that beautiful? Before he ever created Adam, he made a paradise for Adam to live in. Can you imagine what it will be to live with Christ in his new earth? Pristine, glorious. Even this sin-wrecked earth is beautiful, isn't it? Vicki and I are watching a series, you know, of nature, you know, in Africa, and it's just, oh, it's just, the heavens and the firmament declare the glory of God. The earth showeth His handiwork. But imagine the new earth where there's no sin. Do you have any concept of what paradise is? That thief on the cross next to our Lord Jesus as He died for His people, that thief being one of them, He said, today you're going to be in paradise. Where's that, Lord? With Me. With Me. God's got a little business to take care of first. He's going to hide us for a while until it's past. And then we're coming out. And we're going to be with Him forever. After He destroys this one, He's going to make that new one. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. And He says, I'll be your God and you'll be My people. And I will dwell with you there. That's heaven. Let's pray.